The New Testament reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "And how do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after them, he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Story is told that a little woman was walking down a street one day and she saw this is a Baptist church, I preach in all kinds these days, and she saw the Baptist minister coming up the road, and she said to the Baptist minister, "Oi, can you tell me, how do I become a lapsed Baptist?" And he was rather surprised to hear that. A lapsed Baptist. He said, "Well, why do you want to become a lapsed Baptist?" "Well," she said, "there's a lady that lives down our road, and she's an angel. If you're sick, you can ring her up day or night, and she'll come. If you're feeling under the weather, you can go around to her house, have a cup of tea and one of her famous buns, and she'll listen to whatever the problem is. If you need a friend to be there with you when you're going through a hard time, she's the one." So I said to her the other day, "Tell me, what are you? What are you?" I'm speaking like a Brummie now, aren't I? "What are you?" I work among the Brummies. You get like them. And this woman said, her friend said to her, "Well, I'm a lapsed Baptist." So she said, "Oi, mister, you're the Baptist minister. If that's what it takes to be like her, I want to be a lapsed Baptist." How sad to think that it had to be a lapsed Baptist and not an active Baptist. Well, of course, I guess she was as active as they come. Because at the end of the day, and it comes to me more and more the older I grow, and the more I work in the place where I work as a chaplain in psychiatric medicine, the more convinced I become that what the world is looking for is the import of a little word, and that little word is love. Love. Because when it comes down to brass tacks, that's what people are looking for. That's what they need. Love. And I am convinced that that is what this parable of Jesus is all about. So one day Jesus met this expert in religion. And this man knew it all up here, as I was telling the young people earlier. Knew it all up there. Could repeat it in a parrot fashion. And he said to Jesus, how may I inherit eternal life? Now, of course, this is, if you look at it more carefully, quite an incredible story. In the first place, you have here a startling contrast between Jesus, who was the real thing, and this man who had religion and all the theory but didn't seem to know how to put it into practice. What a contrast. And incidentally, did you notice that when Hillary was reading it, he came to Jesus to test him? And I have to say to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that there is nothing more poisonous in this world than religion without reality. And whether it is Islam or Sikhism or Hinduism, and I work with people of those faiths all the time, they're some of my best friends, or whether it's Christianity in its many forms, and we as a spirituality team are having to try to meet the needs of Christians of all kinds, because in Birmingham you have the world. There's nothing more poisonous than religion without reality, with religion that has no love of God in it. And there's plenty of that around, is there not? And I meet people who say to me, don't talk to me about religion when you've got Shiite and Sunnis killing each other. And sadly, in the past, Catholics and Protestants too. Thank God that the troubles, please God,
will go forever.
May they go forever. Because what the world needs is love. Real love. The next one, please. And so this morning we're going to look at the great parable. That's what it's called by many biblical scholars. There are other names for other parables. The glorious parable, that's the story of the prodigal son. We're all prodigals, aren't we? We're all running away from God. And all the time he wants to embrace us and love us and share his heart of love with us. So we're always running away from him and we are needing to return to him. That's the glorious parable. I was very tempted to preach on that this morning. I thought, but then perhaps are there any prodigals in Evesham? Maybe one or two. Even in Evesham Baptist, for all we know. But kept on coming back to this one, the great parable. And I don't need this morning to tell you the story that Jesus told. Of course, I did meet someone the other day, and I work in a prison kind of place. It's our forensic center. And two of the guys there, you know, they are Rastas. They wear the dreadlocks. When I meet these guys, they say to me, Salim Fikin Adesta. That means peace, health, and joy to you, brother. And if you can get the weed, good for you. And we make sure they don't get the weed. Oh, no. And one of them said to me, hey, Bill, you know, he said, that story of the Good Samaritan. And I said, yeah. He said, I remember my old Sunday school teacher telling me years ago something good about that story. And I said, what's that? Because you've got to be careful, because these guys will tell you anything and everything and a bit more. And so he said, well, he said, you know why the priest passed by on the other side? I said, no. Well, he saw that he'd been robbed already. What a terrible thing this story is when you think about it. It's the story of someone who'd been beaten up and left for dead. And these religious people came down the road and looked in his direction. And because of the strictures of their religion, they felt that they couldn't help him. But in any case, they were too busy. They were going to the Beit HaMikdash. They were going to the temple to do the religious stuff. They didn't have the time. What a terrible thing. That so often we can be so busy, so taken up with religion, with gospel stuff sometimes, that we haven't got the time to stop and to speak to people and to minister to them. One of my jobs as a chaplain is to discover what my grandmother told me many years ago. Billy, she said to me, don't ever forget this. God has given you one of those and two of those. Use them. That's the way she said it to me as a boy. And so often what people are looking for is somebody to listen to the cries of their hearts. To listen. And so these religious people had no time. But there was a Samaritan. And you can imagine, you know, it would be just like telling somebody in the IRA the story of the good UDA. Okay? Or telling a Palestinian the story of the good Jew. Or a Jew the story of the good Palestinian. I mean, we've got no idea of the shockwave. The good Samaritan. But these are unclean. They're not orthodox. They don't keep to the rules. You know, they don't do the stuff properly. They don't do it like we do it. Well, I could labor the point, but I won't. You'll be glad to know. Jesus showed in this parable the good news, the really good news, which is that God loves and he wants his people to love too. The next one, please. For the gospel principle is all there. First of all, if we want to inherit eternal life, we have to know the love of God. And of course, we can only know the love of God as we look into the face and into the heart of Jesus. And as we receive his forgiveness and his mercy and his compassion, then we can fall in love with God and know God's love in our hearts. Hey, has that happened to you yet? Hallelujah. If it has. Isn't it wonderful to be able to love God, the Creator God, the God who sustains and upholds all things, to be able to love God? But you remember what Jesus said from the Old Testament, of course, and Jesus is not only in the New Testament, he is the source of the Old Testament too. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God incarnate. And he says, you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, only last week I was talking to one of my fellow chaplains about this very subject. Do you know what is one of the devil's devices? One of the devil's devices is to tell you that you're horrible, that you're terrible, that you're not fit to live, that you're not worthy. Friends, I want you to nail that one with me this morning. Do you know that you are beautiful? That you are lovable? How do I know that? Well, God so loved the world. Do you know that God loved you so much that he created you, and he created you in his image? Did you know that? So that when you look into the mirror sometimes and you say, oh my goodness, do you ever do that? As you're putting on the oil of Ule, or whatever. Ladies, gentlemen, he created you in his image, and you are unique. You're the only person in the world with that thumbprint. Did you know that? And God created you beautifully. Just think this morning of the endocrine system, if you will. Well, we haven't got the time for that. But each of us is curiously and wondrously made. Each one of us in church this morning is a miracle. Did you know that? He created you. Not only did he create you, but in Jesus he redeemed you. He sent his son Jesus to die and to hang upon a cross for you. And Jesus this morning is looking down at you from his cross and he says to you, I love you this much. And so therefore, says Jesus, you can love and you should love yourself. Not in a selfish kind of way, of course. Not in a twisted way, but you have every right this morning to look into the mirror and to say, I'm a miracle. I'm worth it. Okay? So get the devil off your back on that one. Because I meet lots of people in psychiatric medicine, and they've listened to the devil who told them that they were horrible and, you know, unspeakable. And I tell them, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to make you whole and to make you glorious. And of course he can and will. And one day when we get to heaven, we'll just discover then just how wonderful we are. Because we are counted to be among the bride of the Lamb of God. And brides are gorgeous, aren't they? Well, there should be. Hillary was 50 years ago, and she still is. We are called to be the bride of the Lamb of God, as you love yourself, but others too. And that's where the rub comes. We need to be the kind of people who love and really love. The next one, please. And so we look this morning, first of all, and very quickly now, because time is running away with us, at the glorious practitioner. Now, I was told fairly recently that I'm no longer a chaplain in the hospital. I used to be a chaplain. But I'm now told that I'm called a spirituality practitioner. Did you know that? I'm now a spirituality practitioner. It's amazing, all these new titles that we're being given. Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to love, we just need to look at Jesus. He is the glorious, he is the good Samaritan, he is the one who he is love incarnate, he is love. And it happened here on planet Earth. Jesus came with a pure heart of love. The next one, please. We see Jesus in so many contexts, feeding, raising the dead, healing the sick, calming the storm, washing feet. Wherever you see Jesus, you see love incarnate. And there is the model of what I'm talking about this morning. Loving people, practically, actually, positively. That's what we're talking about. And the next one, please. Jesus came to show total love for us all. Oh, yes, he did. And the next one, please. You see, God has got a grand purpose. This planet was lost to God when our first parents rebelled. But God has been redeeming and bringing back to himself through the people that he lays his hand upon and people in whom his spirit lives. It is the will and the plan and the purpose of God that the kingdom of God should come not only in heaven but here on earth. And we are called to be, in the words of Jesus, salt and light in the world. And there's two big sermons there, which I'm sure Ed must have preached once or twice. Just think about it this morning. What is salt supposed to do? Well, stops corruption, brings flavor, and so on. Light in the darkness. We are called to be those who touch and transform. That's the import of the story of the Good Samaritan. He spent time with this man. He touched him. And people are longing to know the touch of God, whether that is physical or not. We have problems with that these days, with health and safety and goodness knows what else. But we need to be those who are reaching out to people in the name of Jesus, to behave and to be like Jesus and to become the society of the Good Samaritans. The world is looking for the society of Good Samaritans, not looking for religion, but looking for people who are there for them when they need help. The next one, please. But the question this morning that you're asking is this: but Bill, you're asking for an impossible thing. It's okay to love some people, but to love everyone. You don't know who my neighbors are. You don't know the people I work with. You don't know the people in my family even that I find difficult. How am I to love them? Well, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came among us, he came as a human being. Before he began his great and glorious ministry, though he was the Son of God, in baptism at the River Jordan, we are told that the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, and the Holy Spirit completely filled and overfilled the life of Jesus. And all that Jesus did thereafter, and this is a principle we need to take to heart, he did by the power of the Spirit. Though he is God on earth, he did it by the power of the Spirit. All his miracles, his healings, and all those mighty signs and wonders were done by the power of the Spirit. To make it quite clear to us that though he was God incarnate, it was by the power of the Spirit he did it all. And here is the good news. The same Holy Spirit can come and live in our hearts and overflow us. So that it is by the power of the Spirit that things can be accomplished. You see, Jesus says in the scriptures, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you. He also said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. He says, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power. And in the book of Joel, the promise was given. The Spirit will come. The next one, please. Genuine power, Pentecostal power. Look at those apostles in the upper room. 120 of them, and they're praying and they're praying. Why are they praying? Well, they're praying because they're fearful. Out there in the city of Jerusalem are the people they are to bring the gospel to. But more than that, out there are the kind of people who have put their Lord Jesus to death. And they are reluctant to go and to share the good news with them and to manifest the kingdom of God. But as they prayed, God washed out the fear and God washed in the love. And as the love of Jesus controlled them, as the Apostle Paul will later write, the love of Christ constrains me. They were able to go out and to be those who could love and live and lead others to Jesus. Pentecostal power. That's what we need, friends, to be good Samaritans. And the next, please. You see, it's a good place to be as servants of God, like the Good Samaritan serving, as soldiers of Christ battling to bring in the kingdom of God on earth, and as the sons and daughters of the living God, showing that we belong to God and we are related to the Lord Jesus, who is our elder brother. It's a good place to be. Thank you. The next, please. And now I'd like to remind you of the graphic prospect. I don't want to put any fear in you this morning, but I put a bit of fear in myself when I think about it. Last Tuesday night, I was singing in a male voice choir. And last Tuesday night, we were rehearsing for a great concert we're having in Birmingham soon. And sitting alongside us was a little lady called Vera. And she is the treasurer of our choir up there in Birmingham, the Icknield Male Voice. And Vera is all of our sweethearts. She loves us all as the boys, as she calls us. And she was sort of our mother, a lovely Christian woman who's been supporting the choir for years. And that was Tuesday night, and she was so lively. And a few days before, we were all outside having a lovely picture taken. And I said to Vera, come and stand here, Vera, in the middle of all the boys. And she was laughing with us. And last Tuesday night, she was bubbling as always. And on Wednesday, she's taken. And I shall be taking her funeral next Saturday. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to put the fear in you. I want, by the grace of God, to put the joy in you. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that if he calls at any time, he will find us engaged in kingdom work, revealing, manifesting the love and the life of Jesus? Because you see, Jesus is coming back soon. I did a baptism in the prison a few weeks ago. Why did I do that baptism? Got him in the bath, the third. And there's another one now. They're all coming to get baptized. It's a good place to be, brothers and sisters. I'm baptizing them. And what was it that got this man to baptism? He said, Bill, he said, I've got a sister and she's Pentecostal and she tells me that Jesus is coming again soon. And he said, she's told me I need to get ready and I've been reading the Bible and I know I've got to get ready. Will you do me? I said, what do you mean do? Well, he said, you know, you're a Baptist, aren't you? You mean do me? So we got him into the bath. And I baptized him in the name of the Father. Hallelujah. And my fellow chaplain, he's Afro-Caribbean and Pentecostal, he baptized him in the name of the Son. Hallelujah. And then this guy's sister, the Pentecostal, she was given permission to come into the prison and she baptized him in the name of the Holy Spirit. And she said, as she was holding him under, and you need the Holy Spirit. I tell you, I'm having fun. And this young man's life has been turned around completely. And the people in... Even the consultant psychiatrist says he's different. And that's why the consultant psychiatrist said to me, do them all. And there's another guy, he's coming for baptism. Jesus is returning, sisters and brothers. Do you know that? He could be back any time. The next one, please. And so you see, it'll be a good place to be then when Jesus returns. Are you a sheep or a goat? For you see, whoever did this to the least of these little ones did, it says Jesus, to me. Think about that. The next one, please. And now, quickly in conclusion, I'm telling you the story of a man who was ready. I told you I'd been to Auschwitz. I haven't the time to go into the whole story. Sufficient to say that there was a little man called Maximilian Kolbe, a little Christian minister. Sorry, he was a Catholic one. God loves Catholics too, very much. A little Maximilian Kolbe went as a missionary to Japan, and God told him where to build his church on the other side of the hill near the town of Nagasaki. And when the bomb dropped, it didn't touch his church. Think of that. God told him where to put the church, the other side of the hill. And having spent his life in Japan, he went back to Poland and was there when the Nazis came. And he was the first to be rounded up. And he was taken into Auschwitz. And in Auschwitz, he was a man who was radiant for Jesus. He was leading people to Christ in scores and hundreds there and showing and sharing the love of Jesus. And there comes a day when one of the commandants there, he says, 10 of you will die because one of you has escaped. And one of the men who was to die cried out and said, oh God, I have a wife and children. And Maximilian Kolbe walks forward and he says, I have no wife and children. I will die in his place. How did he die? He died in a suffocating room. They shut them in, a room the size of your bathroom, smaller than that. And Maximilian Kolbe was there and he was continually saying, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon them. And apparently, because one of the guards told the story later, that he led many of those men in that terrible room to Christ in the deep darkness and in the oppression there. And 3 weeks later, they came to the room and looked in, and they saw there were only three men still alive. And Maximilian Kolbe was the third man in the center of the other two. And he was on his knees. And he was saying, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon those guards and bring them into your love. Have mercy upon them, Jesus. Forgive them, Jesus. And a week later, when they came and they found little Maximilian Kolbe on his knees, the last alive, he continually said, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon them and forgive them, Lord Jesus. And when one of those Nazis was pumping carbolic acid into his vein, and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and have mercy upon this man and forgive him for Jesus' sake. And he died. I now carry this stone from Gethsemane, rather from Golgotha. I now carry this stone too, because this was nearby the room where he died, Maximilian Kolbe. Quickly, friends, just skip through them. He was salt and light in a dark, bad place, and the next. Bringing heaven to the place of hell, the next. Bringing hope and help where there was no hope and no help. The next. Life to those in the shadow of death. That's where they were being shot. And Maximilian Kolbe's room where he died was just alongside. And finally, minister, missionary, martyr in Japan, Auschwitz. And the next. The gracious promise to those who do the will of God and are good Samaritans, who have known the love of Jesus, come and share your master's happiness. And finally, come and share indeed. It's a good thing sometimes to be reminded this isn't the only life there is. It's a good thing sometimes in church to be reminded that one day we shall have to give an account to God. God grant us all grace to be good Samaritans, to be loving, kind. And if it takes it to become lapsed Baptists, let's all be lapsed Baptists. But you know what I mean. Committed to Christ, committed to the church, committed to the ministry of this place, but also committed to people out there who need to know that Jesus loves them too, and to him be glory.